Continuing in our study of Old Testament characters, and we're going to look at the life of Caleb today. And Russ is going to give out some handouts, which are a list of some of the character traits that Caleb has that we want to look at this morning. And while Russ is giving those out, perhaps we could turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Numbers chapter 13. Now, some of these handouts have blanks on for you to fill in as we go along. Some of them have the blanks already filled in. So I'm not sure which you're going to get. Well, I think you should. Have you got blanks? Yes. Okay. You've got to work. Okay. These are some of the character traits of Caleb we want to look at today as we go through these verses and passages. Shall we just commit ourselves to the Lord? Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word together. And we ask that you would help us to understand your word, and we just pray that you would teach us from your word things that we can apply in our lives. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to study Caleb this morning. And if you turn, if you've opened your Bibles at Numbers chapter 13, we are going to start here. Now, just a little setting here. God's people have been going through the Sinai Desert, the wilderness, and they've got to the borders of the Promised Land. And they're just about to go into the Promised Land and claim it. And they decide to send some spies and to check the land out before they go in, and the reports come back from the spies, and that's what chapter 13 is about. And they decide that they're not going to go and claim the land. And that's the setting of these two chapters. So chapter 13 and verse 1 says this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." And the first phrase I'd like us to concentrate on here is God is saying, or Moses is saying, the Lord is saying, go and spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. And that's kind of like a key background to this, is that God is giving to his people a land to live in. And the background, of course, is that they've just come out of slavery in Egypt. And when they're in Egypt as slaves, God spoke to Moses, and he made a promise, and he showed Moses his plan that he was going to redeem Israel out of Egypt. He was going to care for them, and he was going to give them a promised land. Then this was the land that they were going to have. And it sounded like, from a human point of view, an impossible plan. But of course, with God, all things are possible. And over the past year, these people had seen God do amazing things. They'd seen God perform miracles in Egypt, plagues, and Pharaoh let the people go. It's an absolutely amazing thing. And God had promised that it would happen, and it did. And then, as you remember, when they got into the desert, Pharaoh changed his mind and sent the army after them, and they were trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. And if you remember, God miraculously saved them, parted the Red Sea, they went through, and then the sea swallowed up and drowned the Egyptian army. And so it's an amazing thing. And as they went across the Sinai desert, the wilderness, God looked after them. And they had all these experiences happen within the last year or so. And they'd seen that God was true to his word. You know, he'd promised he would release them out of slavery or redeem them, and he had. And now they were on the edge of the promised land. There's no point trying to compete. And, you know, but that journey had been characterized by the God's people grumbling and complaining. And every time some little difficulty came up, they complained about it and they murmured against it, to God about it. And at times there was open rebellion. And at times they actually said, you know, I wish we were still slaves back in Egypt. And that's one of the things that characterized the past year as they journeyed to the promised land. And, you know, that behavior during the... Should I move this further away from my... Okay. And this behavior of them, of grumbling and complaining and whatever, there they go again, is actually an important background to the failure of them not going to the promised land. Because... This failure didn't happen in isolation. It was kind of the build-up or the culmination of a lot of rebellion in their hearts and complaining to God. Anyway, so they're on the edge of the promised land, and they're going to send spies in to spy out the land. And let's just read about that. In verses 3 to 16, just name the 12 spies, and one came from each of the tribes. And then in verse 17... Moses gives them instructions, and he says this. He says, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes, and I understand that to be about this time of year, July, August. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance to Hamath. And they went through the south and came to Hebron, Heman, Shazai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying on the land after 40 days. What a trip. 40-day trip. They went through the whole land, and it was a very fertile land, and they brought back some of the fruit. And I've got a little model here. There we go. Two spies carrying a big bunch of grapes on a pole. That's what it says. It says that the cluster of grapes was so huge. And we've had this for years at home. And when I realized what I was speaking on, and Esther was away this week, and it wasn't in its usual spot. And then, but I found it. And then the pole had broken, so I managed to get a skewer to hold it up. So anyway, the land was a bountiful land. It was exactly the way God had described it. And we'll put him down over here. There you go. That was their trip. So at the end of a trip, you have to give a report. And so the report on their trip was sort of a good news, bad news report. Verse 26, and they told him and said, we went to the land that you sent us to. It truly flows with milk and honey. This is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. That was their report. Good news, bad news. The good news was God was right. It is a very fruitful and bountiful land. The bad news is that there are people there and they have fortified cities and there's giants that live there. And that was their report. And then this is their recommendations. And the recommendations from the spies was this. And they split into two groups. And Caleb was the first one. Verse 30, he said, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And so the recommendation, there are two different recommendations of so what they should do. And they're totally opposite. Caleb and Joshua with him say, "Look, let's go. Let's take the land." And the ten other spies said, "No, we shouldn't go." And you know, they'd all seen exactly the same thing, and yet they had two different perspectives on it. And those perspectives determined what they wanted to do. From Caleb's point of view, he came from the perspective that, you know, in this last year, I've seen God do amazing things. God promised he would redeem us from Egypt, and he did. God promised he would look after us through the wilderness, and I've seen him do it. God promised this would be a fruitful land, and it is. So if God's been faithful, let's go in and take it. That was his perspective. And then the 10 spies who'd seen exactly the same things, they kind of forgot all about that. And they just focused on the fact, hey, there are giants in this land. And in their sight, we're like grasshoppers. We're nothing. We can't do this. And so, they had the two different recommendations. And it really came down to their perspective. How were they looking at it? A few years ago, in the mid-90s, Bob McGee was speaking here, and he gave an example to us that's actually stuck in my mind ever since about perspective. And I'm just going to recite it to you because it's a good little story. And Charles Lindbergh, who was the first man to go across the Atlantic, fly across it solo, before he did that, before he became famous, used to do a lot of aerial photography. And apparently one day when he was photographing a particular place, he banked around very steeply to get the photograph, and he dropped his camera. And his camera had a strap on it, and he saw it landed safely in the top of a tall tree. So he took his bearings and landed and went over, and he got to where he thought it should be, and he couldn't find that tree, and he couldn't find his camera, and he looked and looked and looked, he just couldn't find it. So eventually he got back in his aeroplane, and he got up, and he took his bearings and came over, and sure enough, there was his camera still there in the tree. So he looked very carefully where he was, landed his plane again, went back to the trees. He couldn't find it. He looked and looked and looked. Just nothing looked the same from down here looking up as it did from up there looking down. So the third time he went up, and this time he was a little smarter. He had a big red scarf. He found his camera, and he dropped the scarf there. And then the third time he landed, and sure enough, he found his scarf waving. He was able to catch get his camera back. And Bob said, you know, that life is often like that situation that Charles Lindbergh found himself on. From our perspective here on Earth, we can look at things and we can't see them. But from God's perspective, looking down, it's very clear. There's a difference of perspective. And that's exactly what these spies had. Caleb was looking at things from a godly point of view. And his first character trait here, I want to say, is that Caleb was a man of faith. He was a man of faith because he believed God's promises. And he saw things from God's point of view, and it was a whole different mindset. If I take my glasses off, my Bible and all my notes are a total blur. Can't see any of them. But if I put my glasses on, yep, everything's clear. And, you know, there's a spiritual application to that in life we need to have our spiritual corrective lenses, if you like, on as we view life and see things from God's point of view. And that's what Caleb did. He was a man of faith. He believed God's promises, and he was prepared to act on them. Let's move on to Numbers chapter 14, because the discussion between them gets kind of heated now. And what we're going to see here is that Caleb is a man who is prepared to make a stand for what was right. He made a stand for what was right. Let's read in chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. Boy, that's a serious thing to say. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation and the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who was among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to, stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. Caleb, with Joshua here, demonstrates real courage, that they're prepared to stand for what they believed was right against the odds of, I think the earlier in Numbers they had a census, and there was over 600,000 men in the children of Israel, in God's people here. And the two of them were prepared to make a stand for what was right. And they tried to persuade everybody else. It says they rent their clothes, they tried their best to assure the people of God's goodness, and they tried to encourage them to go forward. But all the people did, they just got angry. In fact, it says they wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua. And, you know, that was difficult for them. You know, last week we were talking about Esther and how she had to make a stand for what was right. And she did. God had put her in that place at that time to make that stand. And here for Caleb and Joshua, it's difficult because these were their own brothers and sisters. This was their own family, if you like. And they're having to stand against them for what they knew to be right. And they had the courage to do it. Now, the rest of this chapter talks about the consequences of most of God's people refusing to go into the land that God wanted to give them. And it's significant. If we go over to Numbers chapter 34, the first thing he says is, if you don't want to go into the land, okay, you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years. One year for every day that the spies went into the land. It says in verse 34, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. The second thing that God said was that every man over the age of 20 is going to die in the wilderness. Read verse 28. He says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. What God is saying is, you said you wanted to die in the wilderness? Fine. You will die in the wilderness. If you don't want to go into the promised land, that's what's going to happen to you. And there was a special judgment on the 10 spies in verse 36, and they, verse 37, they died of some sort of disease or plague at that time. So this was God's judgment on them, and there was a reason for it, and that reason is in verse 22. He says, because all of these men have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. And God said to them, you know, you've had these opportunities to see me working. You've seen the amazing miracles I've done. You've had the privilege of this. And privilege brings responsibility. And as you've rejected this and rejected me, it's one of the reasons why you don't want to go into the land. And the other reason is that it says there that you've put me to the test now these 10 times. And this must have been the 10th time they'd rebelled against God since they'd come out of Egypt. And they were developing a pattern, a habit, a habitual pattern of complaining and rebelling against God. And this led to their failure. And so this chapter ends in a very sobering way, because in one sense, God gives everybody exactly what they wanted, what they asked for at least, what they thought they wanted. And the people wanted to die in the wilderness, and they did. Caleb and Joshua wanted to go to the promised land, and they did. See what he says about Caleb in verse 24? My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has fully followed me, I will bring into the land. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, this spirit he has in him, that he fully follows God. So anyway, the children of Israel fail to go into the land. Now, in 2 weeks' time, Russ is going to be talking about Joshua and the time that they did go into the land 40-odd years later. So we want to fast forward now, about 40 years, and we'll go to Joshua chapter 14. And this is the next time, another reference to Caleb. We're studying Caleb this morning. And this is Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. And the setting here is that Moses died and Joshua is now leading God's people. And they have come out of the wilderness and they've moved into the land that God is giving them. And they're moving in to conquer it. And Caleb comes to Joshua and he wants to claim his inheritance. Verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me at Kadesh Barnea? That's where they had been spies. That's where their spies went out from. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. He had been 40 years old when he'd gone out as a spy. And I brought back word to him, and it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, this is Caleb speaking, and now, because the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, here I am this day, 85 years old, Caleb's 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day when Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. The third character trait I want to talk about here in Caleb is that he had enthusiasm. This man was an enthusiastic follower of the Lord, and he wanted to claim God's promises. Verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, which you heard in the day, how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephthun, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephthun the Kezunite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, what impresses me about Caleb here is his enthusiasm. He's 85 years old, and yet he still wants to go on for and claim his inheritance. He wasn't slowing down. He didn't want to retire. He didn't want to leave it to the young people. And he's singled out as an individual here who wanted to go on for the Lord. And his area of inheritance was one of the most difficult. It calls it a mountain in verse 12, and it's a place where the cities are great and fortified. How was this man able to be enthusiastic at that age? And I believe the reason is this, is he had vision and he had purpose. He knew what God had promised him, and that gave him a vision and a purpose to keep going. He'd had that promise given to him, that purpose given to him 45 years earlier. And it had taken a long time to get here. And yet it hadn't slowed him down. And I think that's what kept him going. That's what gave him his purpose. He still had to depend on the Lord, though. If we look in verse 12, the end of it says, "It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." He wasn't going to try this on his own, in his own strength. He knew he had to rely on the Lord. And if the Lord was with him, he was going to do it. He had vision, he had purpose, and that's why he was enthusiastic. Let's move on now to Judges chapter 1. He had asked Joshua if he could go and claim his inheritance. And now we see that he does. Judges chapter 1. And we see here that Caleb is obedient to the Lord. Caleb is obedient. Chapter 1 of Judges, verse 20 says this, "And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses said, and then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak." And Caleb went up and he claimed his land, and he expelled the existing people there from it. And this was something that God had told them to do when they came into the land, was to expel the people who were there. And Caleb was one of the few who was obedient to that. If you just look through this chapter at how many people failed, how many of the tribes failed to obey God in this way, and they are a real contrast to Caleb. Just look at the verse above that. It says at the end of verse 19, they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lower lands. Verse 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Verse 27, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shean. Verse 28 at the end, but they did not completely drive them out. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out. Verse 33, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants. And so it goes on. Verse 34, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains. And God's people did not fully conquer the land. They didn't drive out the inhabitants of the land as God had told them to. And that's in stark contrast to Caleb, who was mentioned specifically as an individual who did do what God asked him to do. He was a man who was obedient to God. And one of the phrases that comes up a number of times concerning Caleb is that he wholly followed the Lord. In fact, you can read it 6 times in these various passages that God says that here is a man who wholly followed me. He is obedient to me. And this is one of the character traits of Caleb that is something that certainly I need to look at. I need to emulate. The fifth character trait that I see of Caleb is that he was a man who encouraged other people to obey God. We're in Judges chapter 1. And just go to verse 12. And in one sense, this seems like a strange verse. But we can see Caleb as a man who wanted to encourage others. It says, "And Caleb said, 'Whoever attacks Kirjath-Sephtha and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Ashka as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter Aksha as wife. Now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" So she said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And although their ways of getting married in those days were slightly different to ours today, and Caleb was arranging this marriage, but what he was doing was he was trying to encourage the next generation to obey God and to take another mountain. And he was a man who was an encourager. Now, we can see contrast to this. If you go back to Numbers chapter 32, we see quite a contrast to this. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 8 and 9. And Moses is speaking here. And Moses is just recalling some of the events that had happened when the 12 spies had gone and had returned. And he says this in verse 8 of chapter 32. "Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw their land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them." The 10 spies, by what they said, discouraged God's people, and so they didn't go up and claim the land at that time. Now you've got to think about this. There are over 600,000 men were the children of Israel at that time, plus all their wives, plus all their children. There was, I don't know how many there were, well over a million, maybe 1.5 million or 2 million people there. And these 10 men were able to discourage the whole group by what they said. That's in contrast to Caleb, who was an encourager. And he tried to encourage the people to go into the land. And you know, we have the power to encourage or to discourage one another. And, you know, both belief and unbelief are both contagious. You know, and grumbling and complaining and doubting can influence others. And in the same way, our faith and our obedience can inspire and encourage others. And there's lots of examples of that in the Bible. Barnabas is a good example in the New Testament. Barnabas, if you just turn to Acts, or I'll turn to Acts chapter 4. Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, it says, "And Joseph, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite from the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." He was a man who was an encourager. And we read about him a number of times in the book of Acts, and each time it seems that he is encouraging people. Here he's encouraging by donating money to the church. In chapter 9 of Acts, he was a man who, when Saul had been converted and everybody, all the Christians in Jerusalem shunned him, it says that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He was an encourager. He sought out Saul, who was going to become Paul, and brought him to the apostles. And in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas is sent by the Christians in Jerusalem to Antioch. And he said, and the reason that he was there was to encourage them with all that purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. He was sent with that specific mission to encourage. And so Barnabas was an encourager, and Caleb was an encourager. And we're to be encouragers of one another. In fact, that's one of the reasons, it says in Hebrews, that we're actually to meet together as Christians. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, "Don't abandon our meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage each other." And one of the purposes of gathering together in the church is to encourage one another to go on for the Lord. So that's Caleb. And those are his character traits. And perhaps here is there's a take-home point for one of us or each of us as we look at him. Perhaps there's something in one of these character traits that we can need to work on in our lives. You know, perhaps it's his faith in God, that he believed God's promises. Perhaps the fact that he is prepared to make a stand for God for what he knew what was right. Perhaps it's being a little more enthusiastic about doing the work for God and having a sense of vision and purpose as to what we're doing. Perhaps it's being obedient and wholly following him, or being an encourager of others. There's lots in the life of Caleb that we can learn from and apply to our own lives. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we just pray for Caleb, for ourselves this afternoon, and we thank you for this message on Caleb or what we learn about Caleb in your word. And Father, we just pray that we might be able to emulate him in some of his character traits, that we might emulate him in our Christian lives. And so, Father, we ask you to bless us today and for this week. In Jesus' name.